Would you open up to the book of 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 1. And then something I do, sorry, I'm going to force my traditions on you. If you are okay with it and physically able, once you get open to 1 Kings chapter 1, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I just read a couple of verses out of 1 Kings chapter 1 to you. 1 Kings chapter 1. It says, "Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm." Well, appropriate Sunday to teach on this. It's cold outside. "Therefore, his servant said to him, 'Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm.' So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her." Lord, what a privilege it is for me to, number one, attend church with my wife today. Thank you, Calvary Vista, for that privilege. What a privilege it is to be here with this congregation that I love. And Lord, as happens every time we gather together, we pray that you would be our teacher here today, that you would instruct us. Lord, I pray for our pastor. I pray for Pastor Rob, that you would just pour him out as he does so faithfully here. Would you pour him out for the congregation out there, the Garden Fellowship, and may you minister to them like you minister through him to this congregation so faithfully. I'm so thankful for him and Denise, and just continue to pray you bless this ministry here. God, be present among us as we were just singing. Lord, you are welcome in this place, and we want to give you our hearts and our minds and our lives as we head to this brand new year together. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, 1 Kings. I know the vast majority of you know this, but just so we're all on the same page, I know you're a well-taught congregation, but 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings is the story in the Old Testament about how Israel goes from a nation being ruled by God under the authority of judges and prophets to a nation that's ruled primarily by human kings. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said, "We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king." And God gives them a king. And their first king was a guy by the name of Saul. And then their second king was a guy that we all know and love. At least we know and love about his stories. And that is King David. Well, as 1 Kings opens up, David is now at the very end of his life. Before chapter 1 of 1 Kings is over, he's going to transfer the kingdom over to Solomon. And as we read in the first verse there of 1 Kings, as David now is at the end of his life, the Bible describes him as old and cold. Old and cold. Many people discover as their body ages, their circulation becomes worse because our blood vessels lose their elasticity with age. On top of that, a layer of fat that we have directly under the skin diminishes as we age. Sadly, not always the fat around the waist or hips, but the fat directly under the skin is diminished, and it makes it harder to stay warm. It's why many older folks move my direction out to the desert or to a place like Florida. They're trying to find where it's warm. Well, David can't exactly move to Miami. He can't exactly move to Indio. He is the king of Israel. But as he is at his final stage of life, the Bible describes him there, 1 Kings 1:1, he's old and he's cold. And yet his problem is not just that he's old and cold. You see, Middle Eastern kings were expected to stay active in the role of producing children. It was a way in that region at that time to show you still had the strength. You still had the vitality to rule. We have many documents from that time period, from the Hittite Empire and from the Egyptian Empire, that said exactly that. When their king lost his ability to have children, well, then he was considered a wash-up ruler, and it was time to change rulers. And remember why Israel is influenced in this. I already said that it was back in 1 Kings chapter 8, they said to God, we want a king. And it wasn't that God wasn't doing a good job. It wasn't that they weren't well taken care of. You know why. Why do they want to be, why they want a king? They wanted to be like every other nation. So the way that other nations viewed their kings obviously had an impact on how Israel saw their king. Let's remember, David's only their second. Saul died in battle. David will be the first king of Israel to die of old age. And before he does, this is why David's leaders suggest what they do. David is old and cold, and his leaders don't suggest, hey, let's stoke up the fires. Let's get a little more wood in the fireplace to keep him warm. That's not what they suggest. They don't suggest warm cocoa or hot tea or whatever they drank to stay warm in David's day. No, David's leaders suggest that they find a young, beautiful virgin to stand before the king and to lie down with the king. Let's find a young, beautiful woman. Let's have her stand before the king. That will get those blood vessels pumping again. Let's let her lie down with the king. It'll warm him up. And without being too graphic, I know it's a Sunday morning, they're thinking maybe they will have a child together and we can prove our king still has it. This is precisely why they didn't have one of David's other 9 wives. He wasn't a perfect man. His 9 other wives lay down with him and keep him warm. They don't ask Bathsheba. They don't ask Abigail to come in and keep him warm. And some Bible scholars say, well, that's because they were old and cold too. So what help would they be? And there is some truth to that. But the vast majority of Bible scholars understand what was expected of a king in the region at that time. And so, yes, it was true. His other wives were old and cold as well. But they were also well past the age of childbearing. And so they bring in a young woman to be more than just a human hot water bottle. They bring her in and maybe she can have a child with David and prove our king still has it. But then what do we read in verse 4? We read the plan of David's leaders didn't work. She did not light David's fire again. Like the Doors used to sing, come on baby, light my fire. That sounded like Elvis singing the Doors. But anyways, it didn't work. It didn't work. This young and beautiful gal didn't light the fire again for King David. The young girl didn't light the fire again. But if you know the rest of chapter 1, though she didn't light his fire again, what she did create was a wildfire in David's home. Because as you can keep reading, if I start boring you, you can look ahead at the rest of the chapter. We're not going to cover it. But in verse 5, we find out right after the plan didn't work, David is still old and cold. In verse 5, David's oldest living son, Adonijah, declares himself to be king. And listen, God had already promised, and David had already decided, that Solomon was going to be the next king of Israel. But because of this cultural custom of the day, David is old and cold. It was perceived in that culture as weakness. So Adonijah is thinking, who cares about his plan? Who cares what he wants? I am the oldest son of David. I will be king. You see, Adonijah had 2 older brothers. Amnon, who was David's oldest son, was killed by Absalom, David's 2nd oldest son. And then Absalom, you know this, tried to steal the kingdom from his father, David. And when Absalom started that rebellion, he was killed by David's general, Joab. So Adonijah was the 3rd oldest son of David, not Solomon. And yet God and David had declared Solomon should be the next king. It will not go to Adonijah. But because David is old and cold, the plan to bring in the young girl didn't work like the leaders wanted to. Adonijah sees it as an opportunity to seize the throne. And again, I know most of you know what happens. David puts down this coup. He installs Solomon on the throne. But Adonijah's not done. He goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mom, and says, look, I could have had the kingdom, but it went to your son. Now I want the consolation prize. I want to have that young girl they brought in to be that human hot water bottle, among other things, for my dad. Give her to me as wife. And the reason Adonijah wants this, besides the fact that this girl was beautiful, is even though they never were together physically, Abishag, that was the girl's name, she was technically part of David's harem. And if you remember what Absalom, Adullam's older brother, did when he was trying to take over Jerusalem, if you had the old king's harem in that culture, it was saying, I am the new king. And personally, I think Bathsheba sees right through all of this. And so she asked Solomon, can Adonijah have Abishag, your dad's hot human water bottle? Can he have her as wife? And Bathsheba, I believe, knew how Solomon would respond. It'd be like asking for the kingdom. And Solomon says, no, and now I've got to put Adonijah to death. And at the very end of David's life, you have betrayal and bloodshed and things falling apart in his family. And listen, church, it all comes back to David being old and cold and listening to what the leaders of his day, the world, had to say that he should do about it. And maybe you're thinking, okay, Pastor Jason, I hear you, but what you're talking about today, is that really appropriate for a Sunday morning Bible study? Church, I think it absolutely is. I think it's a word of the Lord for not just this church, but all churches as we head towards a new year. And the reason I think it's a word from the Lord is all of us go through times, whether physically or spiritually, we start to get old and cold. Whether it's happening physically or spiritually, it can happen to young men and women too. We can get old and cold spiritually. And if it happens to us physically or it happens spiritually, there, as is the title of my message today, there are dangers in becoming old and cold. And the first danger I'd love for you to write down, the first thing I'd love for you to pray in and consider, the first danger of being old and cold, is sometimes when we find ourselves in that place, be it physically or spiritually, we seek to warm ourselves the world's way. There's danger number one. That's what happened to David. He is getting physically old and cold. And because the world's telling him, if you're not young, if you can't have children, you really shouldn't be king. So David listens to his advisors and thought, hey, let's give this a try. And some of us, if we're honest, can be guilty of the same thing. We start to get physically or spiritually old and cold, like David was getting, and we think, this isn't right. I shouldn't be old and cold. Because I'm really hot. I'm hot stuff. My wife doesn't seem to see it anymore, but I'm hot. My husband doesn't really notice me anymore or appreciate me anymore, but I'll show them I'm hotter than they think. And so you start to flirt with someone younger. And the enemy will always oblige. You know, it was a few weeks ago, if you read through the one-year Bible, we were reading Jonah. If you're not reading through the one-year Bible, I know you've read Jonah before. So you know the story. Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and preach. And yet, if you know the story, he goes the opposite direction, right? He heads to Tarshish, which many Bible scholars believe is Western Europe. So instead of going east to Nineveh, Iraq, Iran, he heads to Western Europe. But I love it. My most insightful to me part of the story is when Jonah goes down to Joppa, the only seaport in Israel at that time, the Bible says, he just so happened to find a ship going to Joppa. He just so happened to walk down there, and they're like, last call to Tarshish. Wow, there's a ship going the opposite way from the will of God in my life. It just so happened. I hope you can hear the sarcasm in my voice. It didn't just so happen. The enemy says, you want to run from God? You want to allow oldness and coldness spiritually to develop in your heart? The enemy would love to oblige that in your life. I hope you hear what I'm saying. There was no coincidence. We get physically or spiritually old and cold. We think, I will show my wife I'm hot stuff. I will show my husband I am that hot water bottle. The enemy would love to provide a willing vessel to help you with your demise. Do you know what Abishag's name means? Do you know what her name means? This is so relevant to our world today. I didn't make this up to make this a better Bible study. According to Strong's Concordance, Abishag means my father erred or wandered. Let me say that again. I don't know if some of you let that sink into your brain. Abishag's name, her very name means my father erred or wandered. Are you kidding me? That's her name? Listen to me, men. If you get physically or spiritually old and cold and you think, I'll show my wife, I'm still hot stuff, the enemy will always have a gal whose father erred in some form or fashion as a willing vessel to help destroy you. And it's not just you, men. You precious ladies, you get physically or spiritually old and cold and you think, I'll show my husband. This guy at work, he really hears me. He really appreciates me. Listen, the enemy will always have a man who erred, who is wandering from the Lord, to be a willing vessel to help tear you down. And of course, it doesn't always have to be a physical relationship. Some in the church today get to the point where they're old and cold physically or spiritually, and they try to warm themselves by the light of a computer or a phone screen. Oh, looking at this will warm me up. Looking at this will fulfill what's missing in my heart. But just like David, whether it is miss, my father erred or wandered, or whether it's by the light of a screen, precious Calvary Vista, listen to me, it won't work. It won't light that fire again in your life. And of course, the problem of being old and cold physically or spiritually, the danger isn't just a physical problem. It isn't just a lust problem. There are many things we can do to try to warm ourselves back up that are not the will of God in our lives. The dangers of being old and cold, yes, number one, we seek to warm ourselves the world's way. But secondly, write it down, pray it in, think it through. We seek to warm ourselves by the enemy's fire. I think of that classic story with Peter, right? At the end of the Gospel of Mark, Peter is having a really bad night. It all started at the Last Supper, when Jesus told his disciples that all of them would betray him that night. And Peter, you know it. He stands up and says, I've got a word from the Lord. Even if all of these betray you, I never trusted them anyways, Jesus. Even if all of these betray, you know me. I am, you name me Rocky, that's who I am. I will never betray you. I just see Jesus going, oy vey. Peter. Before the rooster crows, you're actually going to deny me three times. And Peter, hearing that, he doesn't believe it, but he knows his Lord. His heart has to be broken. And the night didn't get better for Peter. After the Last Supper, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to come to the Garden of Gethsemane with him and watch and pray. And most of you know Peter spent time in the garden not watching and praying, but sleeping and snoring. And when Judas and the soldiers arrived to the garden to arrest Jesus, Peter could do nothing to stop it. And Peter, watching his Lord taken away in chains, he has to be feeling down and low. He has to be feeling old and cold spiritually. The Gospels even describe him following Jesus to where Jesus would be tried that night. But the Gospels say that he was following Jesus at a distance. Again, Peter, being spiritually old and cold this evening, had nothing to do with age. He was a relatively young man. It had nothing to do with a young girl whose father had erred. It had nothing to do with anything sensual. Peter's feeling old and cold spiritually had everything to do with his own failures and following Jesus at a great distance. And sadly, don't we all know what that's like a time or two in our walks with God? And yet Peter, like David, but for completely different reasons, is feeling old and cold. Peter sat outside that trial where Jesus was in. And this is what Mark's gospel says about that. Verse will be behind me on the screens. And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself. Peter tried to warm himself at the fire. Feeling old and cold spiritually after failing the Lord to watch and pray. After denying the Lord, after following them at a distance, Peter tries to warm himself at the fire of the enemy, the fire that the servants of the high priest, the ones who had arrested Jesus, had built. And church, at times, don't we do the same thing? We feel something wrong. We feel something old and cold within us. And we think, how am I going to warm myself again? I know, maybe I'll pursue wealth. If I make money, if I make that my pursuit, that'll fix it. That will fix what's wrong in my heart. Or maybe success. If people just know my name, if my reputation is fame, then whatever is old and cold within me will feel warmed. Or maybe if I just follow Jesus from afar. I'm not renouncing my faith. Do you know who I am? Ooh, you've been on staff here for 12 years. I remember I was here when Brian Broderson was the pastor. Ooh. I'm old school, Vista. Sometimes the older we get, the more years we put in with Jesus, we start to think, do I need to really press in that hard anymore? I mean, I know all these things. I've heard Pastor Rob teach 1 John. I've heard you teach a bunch of stuff. Why do I really need to make Wednesday night a priority? Why do I need to read through the Bible? Why would I participate in the fasting and prayer? I'm old school. I've done this a long time. I'm not renouncing my faith. I'm just going to follow at a distance. And you feel old and you feel cold spiritually and you think, well, maybe my hobbies can warm everything up. Maybe my golf. You know who's talking to you, right? Maybe my golf. Maybe my pickleball. Maybe my surfing. I've offended at least one person by now. If I just give myself to these things, my heart will be warmed. But listen, precious Calvary Vista, it doesn't work. It doesn't fix whatever has grown old and cold in our hearts. In fact, almost always, it just makes things worse. It certainly did for Peter. For listen, you know this. While he was warming himself at the fires of the enemy, it was then that a young servant girl comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? And Peter says, nope. And she says, I think you are. I think I saw you with him just yesterday. Peter says, I never even knew the man. She says, really? And he curses and declares, I don't even know who you're talking about. And right then, listen, the Gospel of Luke says immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter denies Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed, just like Jesus had said would happen earlier that night. And Jesus comes out of his trial, no doubt, beaten and bruised. And Luke's gospel says he comes out of that trial and the eyes of the Lord meet the eyes of Peter. What a moment that would have been. One of my favorite moments when we get a chance to go to Israel is I love to sit in this same courtyard. You can go to Caiaphas's courtyard. The Catholic Church has built a nice, beautiful thing over it. So it's not like the actual courtyard, but it's right on top. So you're in the same exact spot. And this church they've built over what used to be Caiaphas's house, they have what is my least favorite thing of the whole site. And that's this big stained glass door. And why I don't like it is on that stained glass door, there's a picture of this scene. Jesus coming out of the trial and he's looking at Peter who's sitting by the fire. And the look on Jesus' face in that stained glass window, he's angry, he's perturbed, and he's wagging his finger at Jesus. Like, and every time I look at that, I go, I don't know exactly what happened in this place, but that wasn't it. That wasn't it. Because that's not our Jesus. Jesus didn't come out of the trial. I told you you would deny me three times. Come on. That's not our Jesus. I assume that when Jesus' eyes locked with Peter's eyes, there was nothing but love and grace in Jesus' eyes toward Peter. And it was that that broke Peter's heart. I think Peter sat there and thought, what? What am I doing? What am I doing? I said I would never deny him, and I've done it three times in a matter of 2 minutes. What am I doing? This man, Jesus, never said an unkind word, never was mean to anybody. In fact, he was nothing but love and graceful, especially to me who didn't deserve it. What am I saying? I never knew the man. I am the most lucky man in the world to be called a disciple of Jesus. I think all of that was going through Peter's heart when he looked into Jesus' eyes. That's why he went out and wept bitterly. And you that know the story, you know that Jesus forgives Peter. Peter repents. Jesus will restore Peter. But why this is so important, church family, that this message doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. Why this is so important is, yes, Peter was forgiven. Yes, Peter was restored. But this moment when he tried to warm that which was old and cold in his heart at the fires of the enemy, this moment would mark him for the rest of his days. For church history tells us that Peter, you know, became one of the pillars, if not the pillar of the early church, preaching the gospel in city after city. Him and the Apostle Paul in different places of the world, seeing churches get raised and ministry established. But church history tells us that almost every time without fail, Peter would preach and thousands would gather and many people would get saved. But there always would be some that would gather in the back, and right at the critical moment, they would cry out, cock-a-doodle-doo! And that sounds hilarious that a pastor would make a rooster sound on a Sunday morning. But I want you to think about what that was like for Peter. God has forgiven him, he knows. God loves him, he knows. He knows he's forgiven and loved. But everywhere he goes, the lowest moment of his life is thrown right into his face. That's why this is so critical that we hear this. We can say God loves, God forgives. He does every single time. Every single time God will restore, he does. But the things sometimes we do at the enemy's fire mark us the rest of our days. You see, the great truth is, after Peter denied the Lord and wept bitterly, we all know Jesus died for Peter's sins and our sins and the sins of the world. And Jesus didn't just die. He conquered sin and death by rising from the grave. And yet we read in John's gospel that as Peter is dealing still with all of this failure, still no doubt feeling old and cold spiritually, John 21 tells us that Peter tells the rest of the disciples, I'm going back fishing. He decides to go back to the life he knew before he met Jesus on the shores of Galilee. And I love John 21. It says, that Peter fished all night and caught what, Calvary Vista? Nothing. See, I know you're a well-taught congregation. He caught nothing. Every time I read that, I think, Peter is so lucky that God picked him to be a disciple because he was a terrible fisherman. Every time we read about him fishing, he is catching nothing. Right. That's not good if that's your job. He's catching nothing. And as they've been toiling all night, Jesus shows up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples don't know it's Jesus yet. But Jesus calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, "Nothing." Which is a minor miracle, right? Fishermen being honest, "We caught nothing." They didn't say, "Oh, you should have seen the one that got away. Oh, we caught so much, but you know, fish stocks are low here in Galilee. We're disciples now, so we're just sport fishing." And no. They were honest, nothing. And Jesus says, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." Why the right side? It has nothing to do with politics, friends. Stop it, church. But it worked. It worked because the right side or the left side, it wasn't about that. It worked because now they were doing what Jesus told them to do. You see, in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, David is giving the kingdom to his son Solomon. And he says to him as his final exhortation, he says, the verse will be behind me on the screen, "I go the way of all the earth," he's saying to Solomon, "be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." David, as he passes the kingdom off to Solomon, he says, "Son, show yourself a man." Think of how different these two guys were. David grew up as a shepherd outdoors, spent 10 years of his life on the run from Saul in the wilderness, a little more time escaping his son Absalom. He knew what it was like to be outdoors. Do you think that's how Solomon grew up? No, he's got robes and his favorite British tea. No, there's no British tea yet, but you know what I'm saying. Just Solomon. He was different. David says to him, "Prove yourself a man." But then I love that David includes what he means by that. Because in our culture, we're kind of confused on what that means, to prove yourself a man. Let's be honest. In our culture, we're really confused about what that means. But even in the Christian conservative circles, we're still confused. What does it mean for us as fathers to say to our sons or grandfathers to our grandchildren, "Be men"? What do we mean? Do we mean your arms are looking a little scrawny, boy? Get in there and do some push-ups, get some bench press on. What do we mean? Do we mean, "Hey, you got to dress a little better so the ladies pay attention to you. Please take a shower every once in a while so you don't smell so disgusting"? What do we mean when we say, "Prove yourself a man, get money, make an impact on this world"? What do we mean? Well, I know what David meant. Because he goes on to say, "Show yourself a man, Solomon, by keeping the word of the Lord. By doing what God told you to do, to walk in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments." And I love it. David says, then you will prosper in all that you do. I think because of the abuses of the name it and claim it churches in our culture, sometimes us Bible believers, Bible fundamental people, we shy away from this truth, but we should not. In following the Lord, there is prosperity and goodness and reward. Why did it work when Jesus said, "Put your nets on the right side"? Because Jesus said it. That's why. We follow his word and we're blessed. They were blessed. The nets were filled with fish. And that is when the light bulb went on for Peter. Ding! I know who that is. And Peter, John 21 tells us, just jumps in and starts swimming toward Jesus. The rest of the disciples are like, "We got boats to bring in, Peter. Like, we got to steer these in, Peter." He's Peter. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. He just, Jesus. Like, I love him. When he gets to shore, John 21 tells us that Peter has fish already cooked and ready for Peter the whole time. Boy, that ministers to my heart. What it ministers to my heart, and please listen to me, is everything that Peter was looking for, everything that he went back to his old life to find, everything he was hoping to find, everything, Jesus had it all along. Do you hear me on that, church? If you feel like something is wrong in your life because you feel old or cold, either physically like David or spiritually like Peter, you feel like something is wrong because you feel old and cold, the answer is not warming yourself at the world's fire. The answer is not warming yourself by the enemy's fire. That won't work. It won't light the fire again, but it will cause a wildfire in your home and life. Warming yourself at the enemy's fire won't fix the fact that you sense that you're old and cold spiritually. But the decisions that you make by the enemy's fire have the potential to mark you for the rest of your life long after Jesus has forgiven and restored you. The answer to you feeling old and cold, Jesus has had that answer all along. Jesus has had the answer all along. So all we need to know is when we feel this way, we need to repent and return to the Lord. We read it, if you read through the one-year Bible, it's in Zechariah chapter 1. We read it right before Christmas. It says, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord." Return to the Lord. Repent of the things you're trying to do to fix this, the fact that you sense that you're old and cold spiritually. Repent and return to the Lord. Return to doing things God's way. Then you will have good success. Then you will sense spiritual vitality in your life. Then you will feel the warmth of a closeness and relationship with Jesus. In just a few days, we're beginning a brand new year together. I think the Lord's word to some of us is return to me. And don't you love it that that's his word to us? That his word to us isn't, I'm done with you. His word to us isn't, I want to keep you at arm's length. We that have done so much to ostracize ourselves from Jesus, the Lord looks at you and he doesn't wag his finger angrily. That's not his heart to you on this last Sunday of the year. His eyes meet your eyes and they're filled with love and they're filled with grace. And he says, return to me. I have so much more for you than the shell the enemy has. I have so much more for you than what the world can warm you up with. I have so much more for you than the enemy's fire offers. The Lord wants 2025 to be a year of victory, to be a year where he accomplishes more in all of our hearts than we can ever imagine. And the answer is just to humbly return to him. And say, God, forgive. I want to be yours. Not just a little bit, not just on Sunday mornings. I want to be totally and completely yours. And he will wrap his arms around you. And he will return to you as you've returned to him. Amen.